Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm going to offer a slightly abbreviated sermon today just to afford a bit of extra space during the time at the Lord's Supper. And I'd like to begin like this. So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe and stood before the crowds. And Pilate said to the people, "Behold, here's the man." And all the people shouted aloud together, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. And again, Pilate said to the people, "Behold, here is your king." And the people cried out, "Away with him, away with him." And Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they answered, "We have no king but Caesar." A third time, Pilate said to them, "Why? I found no grounds for the sentence of death." But the crowd kept urgently demanding with loud shouts, "Crucify, crucify him." And their voices prevailed. Meanwhile, across the courtyard, a woman said of Peter, "Surely this man was also with him." And, "Are you not one of this man's disciples?" And Peter said to her, "Woman, I do not know the man." A little later, as Simon Peter was standing and warming himself by a charcoal fire, someone else, on seeing him, said to Peter, "You are also one of them. Are you not his disciple?" But Peter denied it and said to him, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had just recently sliced off, kept insisting and said to him, "Did I not just see you in the garden? Certainly this man is also with him." Then Peter began to curse, and he swore an oath. And Peter said to him, "Man, I do not know what you were talking about. I do not know him." So, here's something interesting about our lectionary passages this morning. Turns out, there is not simply one, but actually two sets of readings for today. Did you know that? There's two sets of reading on Palm Sunday. Two sets of Old Testament passages, two sets of New Testament passages, and two Gospel passages. The first set includes all the passages you heard read by our worship team this morning. The second set includes the passages I've just read for you now. The Liturgy of the Palms and the Liturgy of the Passion. For whatever reason, the church decided long ago that on Palm Sunday, the first day of Holy Week, it is essential for us to hear side by side the shouts of Hosanna and the cries of Crucify. To hear, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," alongside, "Woman, I do not know the man." Just imagine for a moment how disorienting this day would be if we were to alternate shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," with "Crucify, crucify," all morning long. What a paradoxical and perhaps in some ways even an honest experience that would be for us this morning as we participate with those first century crowds. By the way, a paradox, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, is a statement or condition that despite sound reasoning and acceptable premises, leads to a seemingly senseless, logically unacceptable, and/or self-contradictory conclusion. You're familiar with paradoxes, I presume. My favorite example, to repeat, a classic example from ages ago, the example of a paradox is this. Did you leave your home and make it to church this morning? Or, for those of you who happen to be on Zoom, did you leave your bedroom and make it to the kitchen or the couch or the living room or wherever you are watching this morning? By all accounts, the answer is, it's obvious, right? Of course you made it here this morning because, in fact, here you are. You made it here. And yet, it's not quite as simple as that. And here's the classic paradox. Because of this logical conundrum, for you to make it to the place you are sitting right now, it must be true that you first had to make it, of course, halfway here. Like the bridge for the banks, you know, over the Columbia, right? Halfway here. Between point A and point C, there is a point B that is exactly halfway to the first point. Does that make sense? You gotta make it halfway to get here, right? Okay, easy enough. But here's the twist. Between point A and point C, there's point B. But before you make it to point B, the halfway mark, you would necessarily also have to make it halfway to point B. So you got point A, point C, B's in the middle. Before you get to B, you have to make it halfway to the halfway point. You following me with this? You still here with me? Okay. Now, here's the trick. You would then clearly also have to make it halfway to that point as well. But before you made it there, you'd have to make it halfway to that point as well. And on and on and on. Is it getting confusing yet? There's a lot of halfway points here, right? Okay. So, the point being, before you can get anywhere, you must go halfway there. That seems obvious enough. The problem being, there are an infinite number of halfway points between where you begin and where you'd like to end. Just by definition, there's an infinite number of halfway points between A and C. I can tell by the glossy look in your eyes, I maybe should have chosen a different example, but I hope you can stick with me here. Okay, so by definition, there's an infinite number of halfway points between A and C. Also by definition, no human can pass through an infinite number of anything ever. You can't possibly pass through an infinite number of things. It's not possible. But if there's an infinite number of halfway points between A and C, how is it possible that you could ever reach your destination? Well, the answer is you can't. Exactly because you can never even make it halfway. Because there is always another halfway point you have to get to first, and that goes on and on forever. So logically speaking, you never actually made it here this morning. And yet, there you are. It is a paradox. By the way, don't roll your eyes at me. We have the 5th century BC philosopher Zeno of Elea to thank for that one. And my 8th grade English teacher, Mr. Richardson, who introduced it to me, who forever upended my sense of time and space when he shared this with us. In some ways, I feel like mentally, I'm still in that classroom. And perhaps, according to him, still physically in that classroom. The point being, we're given a sound statement. You must go halfway before you can reach your destination. With acceptable premises, there is always another halfway point before you can get where you're going. And yet it leads to a conclusion that is senseless and obviously self-contradictory. Namely, you can never arrive at your chosen destination. Well, this morning, I'd like to suggest we are faced with a similar paradox in our two lectionary gospel passages. In those two passages, we are faced with a senseless, logically unacceptable, and self-contradictory condition. I wonder, do you ever watch a film or read a story and sympathize so completely with the hero that you actually take delight in the demise of the villain? Even when you know you shouldn't, you rejoice when the villain gets his. Does that ever happen to you? I confess, when the bully finally gets what's coming to him, I always rejoice. When that snarky, arrogant, pure-blood nemesis of Harry Potter's Draco Malfoy was suddenly turned into a twitchy little ferret by his professor as a punishment in book four of the series, I delighted. When the unscrupulous, condescending, and corrupt warden of Shawshank Redemption finally discovers the enormous hole behind the Raquel Welch poster that allowed Andy Dufresne to escape after 19 years of unjust imprisonment, and then discovered Andy had made the warden's corruption known to the authorities, I celebrate it. When Scar from The Lion King stands in that valley with his own army of jackals descending upon him in retribution for his lies, deceptions, and betrayals, I was jubilant. In rooting for Harry and Andy and Mufasa and Simba, I want the villains to get what's coming to them. I want justice for the corrupt, and I want the world to know about it. And given the success of these particular books and films I've just mentioned, I am apparently not alone in that. To be honest, you gotta say, weren't you just at least a little happy if you've seen the film Shawshank Redemption? Weren't you just a little happy when the warden pulled back that poster and discovered that hole that Andy had been digging for 19 years? And then in the background, heard those sirens roaring, and it dawns on him, they're coming for him. He was finally getting his, and I rejoiced. And that delight I felt, and I presume you feel, and I know everyone else felt, that's why we love the film, that delight is precisely why our two lectionary gospel passages today are such a surprising paradox for us. Because today, from Jesus, we get none of that same delight. Rather, in our two lectionary gospel passages, what we witness instead is the equivalent of Dumbledore giving Draco Malfoy the Student of the Year award. And I find it utterly, paradoxically, troubling, and baffling. For here's the thing. In Luke's purposeful description of the crowds on the road to Jerusalem and the crowds in Pilate's courtyard, what we discover is this. The ones who today shout praise are the very same people. According to Luke's gospel, he uses the same word in both contexts. They're the very same ones who on Friday are going to cry out, crucify. The one who blesses Jesus as king this morning is the same person who declares, I do not know the man, on Friday, as he warms his hands beside the fire on the day of Jesus' execution. The proclamations of praise and condemnation, the proclamations of affirmation and rejection, according to Luke, come from the very same mouths. And here's the paradox, highlighted rather wonderfully in Anthony Falbo's painting before us today. Knowing full well, as Jesus tells Peter to his face, and as he warns his disciples ahead of time, knowing full well that all these people hollering, Hosanna, this morning, are going to soon abandon him and send him to his death. Knowing that, for certain, he predicts it ahead of time, knowing that, for certain, Jesus, nonetheless, turns both his eyes toward the crowd, or in this bizarre painting before us, turns one eye toward the crowd and the other towards God, I think, looking at heaven and earth at the same time, which is a lovely way to depict it. Jesus turns his eyes towards those crowds, riding that ridiculous donkey. He looks directly at them. And in all their flawed reality, lifts his hand and blesses them without reserve and indiscriminately. Jesus blesses. He showers affection on all the sinners and saints gathered here today, knowing that by Friday we will betray him. But for Jesus, it simply does not matter. He blesses anyway. And it is scandal. It is absurd. It is Simba inviting Scar to move into the cave with him. It makes no sense. I want to see the jackals give to Scar what he deserves. But Jesus turns towards Scar and blesses him, showers affection on that despicable creature. It makes no sense. In fact, if there is one word that might summarize the whole of Holy Week, it might well just be paradox. God on a donkey, blessing the very ones who will kill him. And then, to make it worse, or better, depending on your perspective, and then, inexplicably, calling you and me to do the same thing, even though it is absurd, even though that's not at all how this world really works. You don't bless the bad guys. Even though it seems so obviously self-contradictory and nonsensical. You just can't show affection to everyone, particularly not your enemies. And yet today that is exactly what Jesus does. And according to Luke, by doing so, saves this world. I don't know how you made it here today, given that you first had to make it halfway. But here you are. And I don't know how indiscriminate affection and blessing towards even the bad guys could possibly save this world. But we have it on good authority. That's just what it did. And just might do so again. If only we could find a few people courageous enough to actually give this blessing thing a try. People, perhaps even like you and me. May God grant us such courage. Amen.